We are especially blessed to have Brother Larry DePue, longtime missionary for how many years, Larry?
40 or 42.
We so much appreciate Larry. His ministry is so down to earth. It is just ordinary, and yet it's so dynamic of what he has done over the years. His wife, Linda, is working on her second book. Is that right? One's already been published in the Simba language, and they've been working as well and contributing to the translation of the Bible into the language of the Simba people. And just for your information, it's not Simba. That's how it's spelled. It's Simba. And I've tried to do that since I've been here, and it's just neat to see the videos of them instructing the people and what the seeds that have been planted and the souls that have been saved in this ministry and the leaders that God's still working on down there.
Yep.
And we keep praying for those leaders for y'all's ministry.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. It's good to be here this morning, and I'm a blessed father. I've got three of my four children here, Chuck and Julie from Pottstown, Tim and Lori from Oregon, and Joe and Candy just arrived from Brazil last month. They're missionaries on a tributary of the Amazon amongst the Baniwa people, and I have seven of my nine grandchildren here. Now, that's pretty blessed, isn't it? And just thank the Lord for that. And if you get a chance, say hi to Daniel. He's the newest father in the group, I think. His baby's a week old, so Daniel DePue. So he's here too. Jeff, would you pray? Let's pray for Pastor Harris. He's got this throat infection, might be strep, and he wants to go on vacation. Now, we all like snow days when we're going to school, but we don't like sick days when we're going on vacation, right? So we need to pray for Pastor Harris. And would you do that for us quickly, Jeff? Just turn on your mic and pray.
Heavenly Father, you are a good and gracious God, Lord. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. And we just pray that you will be with Pastor Harris and help and heal him in the coming week, Lord. Be with his family. On this day, on this Father's Day, Lord, we just pray that he's ready and prepared for the coming weeks to continue loving and serving us here at Limerick Chapel. Lord, we just thank you for his ministry, and we just pray for quick healing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. We just got to the States about 3 weeks ago, and I want to make sure, I want to tell you that if I say something that's culturally incorrect or politically something. Just remember, I live in Bolivia, South America, and I'm not up to date on the latest of everything that goes on. I don't want to offend anybody, but I can do that because I live somewhere else amongst other people who have differences than we do. And sometimes I think in Spanish instead of English, and it takes a little while for things to come out. But it's really great to be with you this morning. We want to share from the Word in the book of Ephesians. But we're back in the States for two main reasons. Linda and I have had medical checkups. We're supposed to be visiting a doctor once a year. And that's done, and we want to praise the Lord for his goodness to us. Both of us are doing well. My heart situation is good, and the doctor prescribed the medication that I need for a full year, and we were able to get that, and so we're praising the Lord for that. And Linda's doing real well too after her intestinal cancer and surgery. She's recovering well and able to eat well, and God has been very good to us in that way. So thanks for praying. The other reason we're back is that we're having a family reunion, and this afternoon we're heading for the beaches of New Jersey as a family. And you thought that the family was here because they wanted to celebrate Father's Day. Actually, they want to go to the beach. But we're doing a lot of things. I think there's five or six of us that have had birthdays in the last couple months. We're all going to celebrate them all on one night. We don't get together for these kind of things very often as a family. So we're going to take advantage and just looking forward to being with the family down there in New Jersey for about a week. I'd like Linda to come up. She's going to show you the book that she recently translated into the Simba language, the book that you've been praying about. And they delivered 1,000 copies of them to us the day before we left Bolivia. This has been a long project. And go ahead.
Thank you for praying. I, at times, despaired of finishing. A lot of life events happened during the several years that I worked on this book. So thank you for praying with us. And I know many of you asked and reassured us that you were praying. So thank you very much. And I just thank the Lord for helping me through this process. It was long, at least 3 years, if not more. We will read again and again this book about God, which in English means this is a favorite Bible story book. There's just no way to say favorite in the Simba language. I would like to this morning read, so bear with me, one short paragraph of one of my favorite stories in this book. Every Bible story points to God. And I love how throughout this book, the purpose is to help people understand God and God's heart. And the little story that I want to share with you this morning is about Solomon building a temple for God and how the work of the temple took place outside of the city limits. The majority of the work, the wood, the stones were cut off-site. They were hauled to the city and then accurately and quietly put in place so that there wasn't a lot of loud disturbance in the city itself. We're staying back in the missionary cottage, and from our house, we can hear the construction that's going on across the way on Ridge Pike, and it just made me think that the construction of the temple was quite different. God had it all arranged that the city would not be a noisy place while the construction was taking place. So listen to this paragraph, and then I'll explain what it means. Hukwaraivi anyavirupi kingaturupi hari ipuawirupi Jesus umbatu oi hesiwirovia vaireta oi vaira pentiramino haindive qua uvupe. Agnetete Jesus uyapo yande pua pentitu paurami Espiritu Santo iko vaira pupe. That means that right now, during this time, quietly and peacefully, Jesus is gathering together all of those who believe in him to be one with him in this world. Truly, Jesus has made in our hearts what is like a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell there. To me, that is a beautiful paragraph of what God is doing. It explains to us what God is doing. And so please pray with us as we go back. We'll be working on distributing the Bible story book. Before we came to the States, I was able to gift each of my language helpers one copy of the Bible story book. And the 14 people who attended our Bible course before we left Tapirillas, each one went home with a Bible story book. So pray with us that God would use this to help people understand him and his heart. Thank you for praying with us and for supporting us. And we're very grateful to the Lord to have our family with us and for our good medical checkups. We're very grateful.
Thank you, honey. God has truly given me a good helpmeet, and I thank the Lord for that. It's a real privilege. We're going to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit a little bit later. Our plan is to return to Bolivia July 4th, and on July 7th, I'm traveling from the city of Santa Cruz, where we arrive up into the mountains to the town of Los Negros, and I'll be teaching the book of Ephesians there. Team teaching with about four other guys, and we spend 8 to 10 hours a day going verse by verse through the book of the Bible that we've chosen to study. And we're in Ephesians, and I understand that you've been studying Ephesians too. Danny and Joel, you guys can come up now and sit here. And I've really enjoyed studying Ephesians. I've been studying it for the last couple months. And I just want to share with you this morning a few things that the Lord has encouraged me. Yeah, just sit backwards. You got it. And they're sharp boys. They figure these things out, you know. The Lord has just spoken to me about several things in the book of Ephesians, nothing necessarily startlingly new, and I don't pretend to be here to teach you something that you don't know. I may be reminding you about something, but most of all, as we submit to the Holy Spirit, He will teach you something today because we're sharing God's Word, and that's one neat thing about the Word of God is that every time you go to it, even though you've read it many times, there's something there for you, and the Lord shows you something new or encourages your heart about something that you hadn't seen before. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Ephesians. And I want to just start out with verse 1, and then we'll be launching into a little bit more of the book from there. But verse 1 stood out to me. Pray for that Bible conference there in July 8th to 14th. And our teaching will put in 40 to 50 hours of teaching time that week. About 180 to 100 Bolivian pastors and church leaders, Sunday school teachers, and so on are there. We meet twice a year for a week at a time to study the Word together, and it's been a real blessing. So Paul says here, Paul is the author of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians wasn't just written to one church, at least we don't believe it was. It was circulated around to many other churches, and in one sense it's written to us too. Paul was writing specifically to Gentiles, people who were not Jewish, part of the Ephesians church, and the people in that area of the world. He wrote this book to them, and it has a lot for us. And it starts this way: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. It mentions two groups of people there. I want a show of hands of how many saints we have here this morning. Okay. Some of you are a little bit hesitant to raise your hand. And so I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about that word saint. All of us who have believed in Jesus Christ are saints. And Joel here is going to represent Jesus Christ, and this cloth represents the blood of Jesus. Jesus came to this earth. He was divine. He was pure. He was perfect. He was God Himself, and God came to earth in human form. He was sinless while he was here on earth. And when John the Baptist saw him coming into the Jordan River, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." John was referring to the sacrifices of the Old Testament and of the religious leaders of the time. The Lamb of God. The Lamb started back in Passover when they were trying to leave the land of Israel, and God told Moses and the people, take a lamb, slay it, collect its blood, mark the door frame of your house with the blood. And when the angel of death comes, when he sees that blood, he will pass by. Something had to die to save that family. And all through the Old Testament and up into the New Testament, the Jewish people continued to practice that. And then Jesus comes along, sent by God, and he died a sacrificial death on the cross, shed his blood, so that you and I that believe in him can become saints. And he is pure. He is completely holy, righteous, pure. He's God. He did not sin while he was here on earth. He was sinless. On the other hand, there's you and I. And we are sinners. This fellow here represents you and I and our sin. You know, we as humans make wrong choices. Adam and Eve started out giving us a poor example. They made a wrong choice, and it was sin. And that sin that they chose caused them to be separated from God. From then on, we are all sinners, and therefore we are all separated from God. Romans lays this out beautifully. Paul makes sure that we all understand that we are all without excuse. We're sinners, and our sin deserves the wrath of God, separation from God. And there's nothing that we can do about it. In Romans, it talks about the immoral sinner. You know, and we don't have a problem labeling the immoral sinner. Yeah, he's bad. He does, you know, and we tick off the list. Paul also talks about the moral sinner. And Ephesians, the book we're in, says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You know what that says? That doesn't say that it's my bad things that bring on God's wrath. It says even my works of righteousness are not good enough to earn salvation. It was solely the mercy of God. And so we're all sinners. Romans even talks about the religious sinner. And maybe there's somebody here this morning that feels like they are good enough for God because they have come to church faithfully for umpteen number of years and been very religious. Your religiosity does not buy heaven for you. Your religiosity only leaves you in the camp of sinners, separated from God and under his wrath. We're all there. But the answer was Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible tells us this. Jeff, would you read John chapter 3? The Bible tells us that the only answer, the only way to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ was to believe on the sacrifice that he made on the cross for you and I. He spilled his blood, sacrificed on the cross. He took on our sins. And listen to what John 3 verse 18 says.
He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
It's Jesus talking, and what does he say? How is it that we escape the condemnation that we deserve because of our sin? By believing. By believing on him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I'm going to pass on to you the gospel, the most important thing that I've received, and it's this. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Those of you who have believed in the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf, the sacrificial death, it's a substitute. He was our substitute. He took on our punishment. Jeff, look up a couple verses. I'm going to have you read them in a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and then Philippians 3:9. He took on our sinfulness. When we believed in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made, he took on our sinfulness. His righteousness is put on us. And we become saints. And if you doubt that, you need to believe. You need to sort it out. If you've been trusting in something other than the death of Jesus Christ for your salvation, maybe you raised your hand in daily vacation Bible school or walked the aisle somewhere or prayed the sinner's prayer. All of those things that we use to describe salvation, but none of those things save you. None of them. Maybe you've given your heart to Jesus. You know, a little boy opened his mouth. Can you see my heart? I wanted to know if Jesus is in there or not. You know, giving your heart to Jesus doesn't save you. Believing in the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf gives you eternal life. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says.
For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
And Philippians 3:9.
And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
Okay, so Jesus Christ, the righteous, spotless Lamb of God, died on the cross, and those that believe in him get his righteousness. It's put on us, and that's the only way to have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to get to heaven. Thank you, guys. You can put the clause down there. And so that's what Paul is talking about when he says to the saints which are at Ephesus. All of us that have believed in Jesus Christ, we're saints. The second part of the verse is where I'm at and where you're at if you have believed in Jesus Christ. The second group here, he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You can be a saint, but you may not always be faithful. And this is where I start preaching to myself, because I have a problem with my sainthood. I am positionally perfect before God. When he looks at Larry DePew anymore, he doesn't look at the old man. He sees the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that was given on my behalf because I've trusted in him. But now I have a battle that's going on within me, the battle between right and wrong. And I was justified because of the work. I was made righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. But now I'm involved in a process called sanctification. The first one, justification, was based totally on what Jesus Christ did. Nothing that I did at all. Nothing at all. And therefore, it's secure. And no se puede perder. You can't lose it. It's yours forever. Because it's based on the work of Jesus Christ. If it was based on my work, guess what? I fail often. I'd lose it. The guys are teasing me because I'm always asking, Linda, where is it? Have you found? I can't find. You know, I'd lose it. Well, you know, salvation, I'd lose it over and over and over again if it was based on my works. But it's not based on my works. It's based on the works, the finished work of Jesus Christ, and therefore it is secure, unchangeable. When I believed in Jesus Christ, I received his righteousness. You received his righteousness. But now I'm involved in sanctification, and part of that is dependent on me. Whoa, now I've got problems. I'm not a very disciplined guy, you know, and I struggle with things like obedience and putting into practice all that I know. And I pray, Lord, don't teach me more. Help me to be faithful at what I know. I don't need to know more. I just need to do what I know, you know. And we struggle. And so the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 are about all that we have in Jesus Christ as a church, as believers. He talks about the equality between Jews and Gentiles, that there's no difference. He talks about unity in the church. And in chapter 1, he talks about something very special that we're given at the moment of salvation. A lot of things happen at the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. Besides becoming saints, a lot of other things happen as well. And one of them is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So you're saved. "In whom also, after that ye believed," after believing, "ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest," or the guarantee, "of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And so we receive the Holy Spirit in that moment. In John chapter 14, I would love to read all these verses, but we're going to run out of time here, so I'm going to kind of just tell you about them. If you can write them down, that would be good. In John chapter 14, Jesus is getting his disciples ready for the time that he's leaving. And John chapter 14, 15, 16 and 17, Jesus is actually talking to the church age, preparing his disciples from going from the law and the Old Testament into the church age after Pentecost. And he says, it's good for me to go because somebody else is going to come and take my place. And in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, I have been with you, but the Holy Spirit will be in you. He's coming to take my place, and he will be in you. And at the moment of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit to live and dwell in us. In verses 26, it says, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will teach you. How many of us need to be taught? Wow, do we ever, especially in this process of sanctification. Oh, we need to learn. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit, because one of his ministries is to teach us, according to John chapter 14, verse 26, when Jesus was teaching his disciples. He said, he's coming, he's going to be in you, and he will teach you. Jesus had been teaching them for 3 years. That was not going to stop as long as they continued to listen to the one that was taking Jesus' place, the Holy Spirit, who was going to come and be in them. And then in chapter 16, John 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So we have the Holy Spirit living in us to teach us truth and to guide us into all truth. And he is our seal, our guarantee that we are saved. And you can't lose the Holy Spirit either. When you believe in Jesus Christ and become a saint and receive the Holy Spirit, you don't receive one quarter of him. And then as you are obedient, receive a little more and a little more. And no, you receive all of him. We receive all of him. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that is the guarantee that we are saved and that we are going to go to heaven. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. And Paul, in the first few chapters of Ephesians, wants us to know all the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And then further on, he gets into more practical things. And time is passing by really quickly, so we are going to go to chapter 5. Paul, in chapter 4, starts telling us to put on things that we should be doing as believers. Kindness, be tender-hearted, we should forgive one another. These are things that show that we are walking with the Lord. And in Galatians, we read this morning a whole list of things. If you have doubt about whether you are walking in the Spirit, read those lists and ask yourself, does it look like this or not? If it doesn't, you're not walking with the Lord. You're walking in sin with, in all probability, and you need to apply 1 John 1:9, confess those things, make things right with him. And so it's a process of sanctification. I pray that today I will be more like Christ than I was yesterday, that I'm growing spiritually, becoming more and more like him, and part of that is learning to walk in the Spirit. Learning to forgive one another, be tender-hearted, learning to be kind. Those are Ephesians 4, 17, 22, 24, things to put off and things to put on. And then in chapter 5, we're exhorted in verse 18. Jeff, will you read 5:18?
And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
And so Paul comes back to what he started with in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit. And he tells us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Linda and I live amongst the Simba people down there, and they're a drinking people. They grow corn. That's their staple, and so they make a drink called chicha, and corn ferments very quickly. And they literally make a 200-liter, that's 55-gallon barrel full of the stuff at most of the houses in the community. And during a big party time, a big fiesta, they'll start at one end of the community, and they'll dance and drink until that 55-gallon drum is empty, and then they move on to the next house. And sometimes these drunken parties take up to a week and a half to 2 weeks, and they are drunk. Guess what? They also put some alcohol in that. But what controls them while they're doing that? Totally controlled by that drink. They don't even know what they're saying. They see me, and they'll come and put their arms around me in their drunkenness. Some of them tell me what a wonderful guy I am. Some of them start weeping and say, Don Lorenzo, I don't want to be like this. And they're just crying. But guess what? They're controlled. Totally under the control of that drink. We as Christians are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in that same way. And I have a long way to go on that. Again, it's a process of my learning. And Paul goes on after that and starts giving some instructions. He actually talks to the wives. He talks to the husbands. He talks about the children. He talks about the slaves. And since it's Father's Day, I just want to concentrate for a few minutes on Ephesians 5, verses 25, 28, and 33. Guys, this is what Paul tells us to do when we're, and it's part of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Pretty simple. Keeps it simple for guys like me. He says, love your wife. And then, because I don't get it the first time, he repeats it again and he says, love your wife. And then he says it again in verse 33. He says, husbands, love your wives. Now, God has a plan. God has always had a plan. Man thinks that he has a better plan than God. But I'll tell you, that's wrong. When we put God's plan into action and practice it, things go well. But when we try our own plan, things fall apart. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't put conditions on it. You know, we tend to, but she, you know, I wish if, you know, just love her. And he repeats it three times. Husbands, love your wife. Now, how do you do that? You know, I know guys have a hard time figuring that out. I certainly have difficulty doing that, have had difficulty figuring that out. And sometimes women are hard things to figure out. I understand that. I've got one. And, you know, I don't always understand it, but it's pretty simple. One way to figure out if you're loving your wife is ask yourself this question. Am I doing for her and with her the things that won her heart when we were young lovers? Good place to start. You know, somehow you got her duped into marrying you, you know? And hopefully that was a good thing. You did things that pleased her and that showed your love to her and you won her over. And so that's a good place to start. If that doesn't work, I would suggest you simply ask her. I don't know what you call your wife, but I call my wife Babe. Okay? So, Babe, what do I need to do so that you feel loved? And she can tell me. You know, that's pretty straightforward. And then guess what? Then if I'm going to love her, I need to start doing it and putting it into practice. And another thing to do maybe is give her a piece of paper, blank paper and a pen. Would you please write down the 10 things that most make you feel loved? And, you know, give her a day or two to do that. And she brings it back. And then you start practicing them. And if you do that, I can guarantee that things will go better for you. The Bible says that right there in Ephesians. It says, if you love your wives, it'll be like loving yourself. It's kind of a win-win situation. And part of doing that is being controlled by the Holy Spirit and putting into practice the things that Paul teaches us here in the book of Ephesians. And our time's up, so we're going to call it quits right there. If there's somebody here that is struggling with the sanctification part, I'd be very happy to talk with anybody about that. But the justification part, the sainthood, if you've never put your faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, That's the most important thing. You can't do the other things. You can't be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You can't love your wife. You can't treat your children the way you should unless you become a saint. Take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and then choose to follow him and be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Thank you again for your time. Thank you for providing a cottage for us to live in. We love the place back there, especially now that it's full of grandkids. And thank you for praying for us and supporting us in our ministry to the Simba people there in Bolivia.